want you to turn with me to the book of Luke this morning. Book of Luke, chapter number 16 tonight, this morning. I want you to listen close. I know you've probably heard messages, but I'm asking for your undivided attention. I ask you that you ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Luke chapter number 16, if you got your places, just read with me in Luke chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he saith, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I pray, God, you'd help me. Lord, I thank you, God, for what you've already done this morning. Lord, I thank you for the good singing that we've enjoyed. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to be here. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, and your long-suffering that, Lord, you even extended this time to us to be here. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray you'd bless now. I pray you'd have your will and way. Pray, God, you'd fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts and lives. I pray if there be anybody here this morning that's lost, and, Lord, they need to be saved. Lord, God, I pray you'd convict them. I pray you'd show them and draw them, Lord, not just to church, but draw them to Christ. I pray you'd have your perfect will and way here and all that's said and done. I pray as Christians sit here this morning, we've been saved for years. God, I pray you may renew in us a burden for lost souls. And I pray you'd kindle that fire for us to see souls saved. I pray you'd have your will and way. Be pleased in all that's said and done. Help me, oh God. Help me to say the things that need to be said, and help me need not to say the things that need not be said. I pray you'd bless. Speak to hearts and lives, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach this morning on this thought for a little while on hell, the rich man's wake-up call. Hell, the rich man's wake-up call. I understand that in our day it seems as if, you know, we hear very little preaching on hell anymore. It used to be years ago. You can go back in the files of history and you could pull tapes and CDs from times gone by, and the preachers of old time would preach on hell quite regularly. Seems as if we've learned how to have a prosperous Christian life, and we're being taught how to, you know, five steps for the happy home, and five steps for this, and five steps for that, and 12 steps. And a lot of those things may be needful from time to time, but can I remind you this morning that we still need preaching on a place called hell. The place called hell's still a real place. Do you remember last week I shared some statistics? I'll refresh your memory, but statistics tell us that every second, 1.78 people pass into eternity. That is 107 people per minute. That's 6,390 every hour. 153,000 people every day slip out into eternity. That's 56 million people every year worldwide. You say, what's that mean, preacher? Well, if you break it down like this, that means every 4 seconds, there's about 7 people that slips off into eternity. Every 4 seconds, just count to four. One, two, three, four. Statistics says 7 people just slipped off into eternity. Where did they go? I don't know. They went to one of 2 places, I'll tell you that. They either went to a place called heaven in the presence of God, or they went to a place called hell where they'll never know God. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? Absolutely, I believe that. I believe Jesus taught that. I believe the Bible preaches that. I'm going to show you that this morning if you'll listen for a little while. I want you to understand the seriousness of the hour. That there's a people, there's still a place where people die without Christ and they go to a place called hell. This is not, you know, just a figment of imagination. It's not a myth. It's not something like folklore. It's not something somebody made up. This is what Jesus said. Now think about the statistics, and now think about what Jesus said. Jesus had 12 disciples while he was on this earth that followed with him for 3.5 years or so. One of them was a devil. So 1 out of 12 went to hell. The Bible says Judas went to his own place. Then I think about, you know, the sower and the seed. If we look at the parable that Jesus gave us about the sower and the seed, 1 out of 4. 1 out of 4 was saved. Then I think about many times in the parables, you know, or you know, in the stories he talked about one would be taken, one would be left. And I wonder, you know, is it 50%? Is it 1 out of 2? Is it 1 out of 4? I don't know, but I know this. I know the Bible says that few there be that go in there in the straight gate. I don't know the exact number, but I know that compared to the whole, there's going to be few that make it to heaven. There's not going to be the majority. I've heard preachers talking about, well, the majority of people are going to heaven. They didn't get that from the King James Bible. Yeah, that's right. And I remind you this morning that people that die without Christ die and go to a place called hell. I understand it's not popular. I understand it. You know, you're not going to draw the masses. I understand that. But this morning, I'm not here to be popular. I'm not here to draw just a paycheck. I'm here this morning to please God. And the only way to please God is to preach the Word. And the Word of God says there's a place called hell. And we need to be warned of a place called hell. If you're lost this morning, you need to be warned that there's a hell to shun. Amen. And if you're saved this morning, you need to be reminded that there's a place called hell, that your loved ones and your friends and your coworkers, they're going there. They're not just going to be separated. No, they're going to a place called hell. Here in Luke chapter number, if you look in chapter 15, Jesus has been teaching and he's taught the importance of lost souls and the importance of lost souls being saved. He talked about the coin, he talked about the sheep, and he talked about the son. And he's showing the importance and the value over one lost soul. In Luke chapter 15, regardless of their social status, regardless of their race, one soul. Here in chapter 16, Christ is teaching about riches. He's teaching about wealth. And he's teaching them that a man's outward appearance and his rank of influence in society of his life is not exactly what is esteemed by God. He shows us that riches are not necessarily a sign of righteousness. There's many in our day that believe that if you're right with God and you're walking with God in a righteous life and a good godly life that you're going to be prosperous. But Jesus is teaching us that's not necessarily the case. God's not interested necessarily in our great riches or our wealth or our worldly honors and rank. Rather, he's deeply concerned with man's spiritual condition, namely their eternal destiny. Where will you go when you die? Are you saved? Are you lost? You going to heaven or are you going to hell? Because I remind you, heaven's real, but just as much as heaven's real, hell is real. And real people who die lost without Christ go to a real place called hell with real fire and real torments. And I want to say that as a church, we must continue to declare the truth of God's word so that others can avoid going to this place called hell. I said earlier, and I'll repeat it, but pulpits are growing silent on the subject. It's not popular. It's not you know, the most exciting message to preach in our day, but can I remind you that hell still needs to be preached? Jesus spoke much of a place called hell and of eternal damnation. Statistics tell us that 8 out of 10 Americans believe in an afterlife of some sort. The large majority of Americans, that is 79%, agreed in a recent study that the statement, every person has a soul that will live forever, either in God's presence or absence, 79% believe that. While evangelicals, born-again Christians, and elders, 58 and older, were the most likely segments to embrace the idea of life after death. These least likely, those least likely to believe in life after death were of the Hispanic race, busters, which is ages 20 to 38. That's the next generation behind me, and including my generation. 20 to 38. Can I remind you that the reason 20 to 38 don't believe in a place called hell, don't understand this, is because preachers have quit preaching it. Christians have quit believing it. 4 out of 10 adults believe that hell is a state of eternal separation from God's presence. 32% say it is actually a place of torment and suffering where people's souls go after death. Only 32%. It seems as if the preachers don't preach it, so out of sight, out of mind. I could go on with statistics after statistics this morning. Most Americans do not expect to experience hell firsthand. Only 0.5% expect to go to hell upon their death. Nearly 2/3 of Americans, 64% of them, believe that they will go to heaven. 64%? But churches are empty? Among those who do expect to go to heaven, there were differences in how they anticipate such an end would be attained. Nearly half of those that say they are going to heaven believe they'll go to heaven because they confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Only nearly half? While others believe because they've tried to keep the Ten Commandments or they are basically a good person that they'll go to heaven. Can I remind you this morning, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to escape a place called hell. Out of sight, out of mind, that's not going to buy it. Can I say this morning, we must declare the truth of the Word of God. I want you to look with me this morning. I want you to notice some things in this passage that we've read in Luke chapter number 16 about this place called hell. And I want to remind you that, hey, hell was the rich man's wake-up call. One man said it like this, and I'll say it like this. Hell is truth seen too late. Once you get there, ladies and gentlemen, it'll be too late to realize there's really a place called hell. You say, preacher, are you trying to scare me with the place called hell? If I can scare you out of hell, I'll scare you. And some, hey, with compassion, but others with fear, Jude said, pulling them out of the fire. If I can scare you into getting saved, it'd be better than going to hell. I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 16, first thing I want you to notice about this place called hell, I want you to notice the reality of hell. It doesn't matter if preachers grow silent. It doesn't matter if pulpits grow cold. It doesn't matter if people don't even believe it. It doesn't matter what people think. Hell is a reality. Billy Sunday said this. He said, a man is a fool who thinks because he does not believe in hell that his opinions shut the doors and put out the fire. Yeah, that's right. It doesn't matter what you think. You say, well, preacher, I just don't think. That's where you got in trouble. It's time to think and it's time to believe what the Word of God says. I want you to notice some things in the Word of God. Before I do, I'll read you a story I wrote. I don't put a lot of stock in these kinds of stories because I'm not sure what's real. But several years ago, a book was published and it was called The Beyond Death's Door by Maurice Rawlings. And Rawlings, this article said he was a specialist in internal medicine and cardiovascular disease, and he resuscitated many people who had been declared clinically dead. Rawlings was, by his admission, a devout atheist. He considered all religion hocus pocus and death nothing more than painless extinction. But he said something happened to him in 1977 that brought a dramatic change in his life. He said he was resuscitating a man terrified and screaming and descending into what he described as the flames of hell. He said each time that this man regained his heartbeat and respiration, the patient would look up and scream, "I'm in hell!" He was terrified. He pleaded with me, Rawlings says, to help him. He said, I was scared to death. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated, and he was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on end. And then still another strange thing happened. He looked at me and he said, "Don't you understand? I'm in hell. Don't let me go back to hell." Said the man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble and he was in panic like I had never seen before. Rawlings' testimony as an atheist said no one who could have heard his screams and saw the look on terror of his face, could have a doubt for a single minute that he was actually in a place called hell. But I'm not here this morning just to tell you what Rawlings said. I'm here to tell you what Jesus said. In the Word of God, Jesus describes a place called hell in Matthew 7:19, and Matthew 13:40, and Matthew 25:41. He said it was fire. In Matthew 18:8, 25:41, he said it was everlasting fire. In Mark 3:29, he called it eternal damnation. In Matthew 5:22, 18:9, and Mark 9:47, he called it hell fire. Jesus spoke of damnation in Matthew 23:14, Mark 12:40, and Luke 20:47. In Matthew 23:33, he said it was the damnation of hell. In John 5:29, he talked about the resurrection of damnation. In Matthew 13:42 and 50, he called this place a furnace of fire. In Mark 9:43 and 45, he talked about the fire that shall never be quenched. In Mark 9:44, 46 and 48, he said the fire is not quenched. And in those same verses, he said there should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talked about weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 8:12. Matthew 22:13 and Matthew 25:30. He called it a place of torments here in Luke 16. The rich man said in Luke 16:24, he was tormented in this flame. He was in a place of torment. In Matthew 8:12 and 22:13, he talked about outer darkness. He talked about everlasting punishment. In Mark 9:44 and 46 and 48, he talked about a place where their worm dieth not. Can I say to you, there's a place in hell. You say, where is it at, preacher? I don't know, but the Bible describes it probably in the center of the earth. And there's just as sure as we're standing here in New Hope Baptist Church, just as sure as we're in Walnut Cove, North Carolina this morning, hey, underneath our feet somewhere, probably miles and miles below our feet in the center of this earth, the Bible describes a place called hell where there's literally fire. There's literally a place where the fire is not quenched. Hey, there's a place where their worm dieth not. There's a place called hell. You say, preacher, what's it for? Well, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But now everybody that rejects the love of Christ, everybody that rejects God's payment of his own dear son on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago, they die and they go to a literal place called hell. Amen. Amen. We see the reality of hell. While men reject this idea and while men deny that it exists, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. You can deny it all you want, but while you deny the facts of the Word of God, the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. I want you to see the realities of this place called hell, the truth about this place called hell. Jesus speaks of this place. I want you to notice, number one, the reality. In verse number 19, the Bible says there was a certain rich man. Now, I understand there's people, if you read a lot of commentaries, you got to understand when you read after commentators, you got to understand that's exactly what they are. They're commentators. And I understand when you do a lot of reading, you'll find out that a lot of people will say this is a parable, but I want to call to you, this is more than a parable. Jesus speaks of specific people. Specifically, I believe the people probably knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. When he says this in verse 19, Jesus said there was a certain rich man. So let me ask you a question this morning. Was there or was there not? When Jesus spoke in parables, if you go back to Matthew 13, he'll say the kingdom of heaven is like unto, or it's likened unto, or it's like, or it's as. Jesus didn't say anything about there was like a rich man, or there was kind of something sort of similar to it. No, Jesus said there was a certain rich man. There's no questions about it. There was a certain rich man which was clothed. So ask yourself the question, do you believe Jesus or do you believe commentators? Do you believe compromising liberal preachers who want to explain the truth of hell away? And I'm not sure if there's fire there. I don't know if people really go there. Or do you want to believe what Jesus said? There was a certain rich man. Not just any rich man, but a certain rich man. I believe with all my heart, hey, that people knew exactly who he was talking about. There was a certain rich man. Let me say there was. There's no question about it. The man was real. This man lifted up his eyes in hell. The reality is there's a real man in hell this morning. He's a rich man. The certain rich man, this one that Jesus spoke, he's really there. Not only was the man real, but notice this. Notice the memory. Look in verse 24.
Verse 23 says, in hell he lift his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And verse 24 says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You notice how he remembered who Abraham was? Though he'd never met him, probably face to face, but he'd heard the story. And he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And watch verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. Son, remember, do you realize when you go to hell, you will have the capacity to have memory? One of the saddest things about hell. Oh, the fire will be horrible. The worms will be awful. The presence of Satan and all the lost people, it's going to be horrible. But you will have a memory. He said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. You understand that you have the conscience ability to remember and to recollect and to bear in mind and to be mindful of what you heard on this earth, what you denied, what you rejected, what you had, what you thought was more important than God, what you thought was more important, who you thought was more important. You will remember all these things. You'll have very good memory in hell. If you die rejecting Christ and don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, hey, if you die in that state, you'll go to a real place called hell. Real men are there, and you'll have a real memory, and you'll remember every time you denied and rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice this, not only is the memory real, but I won't say the misery is real. Verse 23 says that in hell he lift his eyes, being in torments. Verse 24, he says in verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, he said, thou art tormented. Verse 28, he said, for I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Torment can mean pain or agony or sorrow, but this word for torments here, it's used of a testing stone, a black touchstone, if you will. It was used to test the qualities of other materials. In biblical times, in Jesus' day on earth, they would use a touchstone, and when somebody would bring, you know, like gold, silver, or precious stone and want to sell it, they would take this black touchstone and they would scrape it along that other stone, and what it showed, what it revealed, would show the true character of those precious metals. This word was also used to relate the time that such things as like the torture rack came into existence, where people would be put in a torture rack and they would be treated cruelly, an examination by trial and torture and torment. They would intensify acute pain. They would be brought to a point of anguish and just despair. And they were done. This was done so that people would come to the place where they would reveal the truth. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with torments in hell? Can I say this is what I believe Jesus is teaching us? That when you die and you go to hell and you begin to remember that you're going to be in torment, you're going to be in a place where the Bible talks about real fire and real flame, and the truth will be revealed. Not just that you were lost, but when you get to hell, the truth will be revealed on what you thought was important. What you thought, what the truth will be revealed, your pride will be revealed. Well, I couldn't go down in front of them. I didn't want to be. I thought I had it all together. No, the truth will be revealed in hell. You'll be punished. You'll be in what the Bible calls everlasting and eternal damnation, in a place of torments. And the truth, forever and ever and ever and ever, the truth will continue to be revealed. Whether what sin it was that kept you from being saved. What was it that you thought was more? What was your idol that you couldn't let go of? Was it a can of beer? Was it drugs? Was it women? Was it entertainment? What was it? And forever and ever 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 and ever, if you die without Christ, holding on to some sin that you're not willing to turn from, to trust His dear Son, forever, I believe, Brother Marty, I believe that sin will be in your conscience memory. It'll be revealed, and you'll be standing there saying, oh, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. I should have turned from it. I should have let go. I should have turned to Christ. I should have realized it didn't matter what people think. Good. All the fire will be awful. The fire's going to be horrible. I can't stand to get burned. I don't like to be around something that's too hot and it burns me. I don't like to have blisters. I don't like none of that thing. But can I say what's worse than that will be the conscious reminder and fact that you turned Christ away and forever and ever and for eternity while the ages roll, while people are in heaven singing out the praises, you'll be in hell remembering and not only remembering but revealing the truth of why you turned Christ away and what you held of more value. Oh, there's a rich man in hell, a certain rich man. Oh, he's in pain and he's in agony, but can I say that while the ages roll, truth has been revealed about him. If we could hear hell this morning, he'd say, oh, don't choose riches over the Redeemer. Don't choose gold over God. Don't choose the coins and of silver over Christ. Don't choose the luxury of life over the Lord Jesus. Don't choose money over the Master. You say, what else would we hear? I don't know exactly what we hear. The Bible don't tell us. But I believe, Brother Marty, if we could pull back the curtain, if we could pull back the earth just a little while and hear, hey, the cries from the pit of hell. Could we hear from the charred walls of the dam? We could hear people saying, oh, I should have turned to Christ. Oh, I wish I was. I believe there's a man down there saying, hey, call Paul. It's a more convenient season. Hey, call Paul. There's another man saying, hey, call the Apostle Paul. I don't want to be almost. I want to be altogether. There's, hey, from the charred walls of the damned in hell, there's people crying out, oh, I want to be saved. I want to do it tonight. I don't want to wait. I want to do it now. But it's too late. They are forever damned to hell. Eternal damnation. The fire is not quenched. Their worm dieth not. God help us this morning. What would we hear? I don't know. Maybe there'd be teenagers that thought it was more important to, you know, rock and roll and party and have a good time and make fun of the preacher, make fun of Christians. Oh, that's just a bunch of fuddy-dud. But they went out into eternity one night in a car wreck in a drunken stupor. And they woke up and they lift their eyes in hell. And forever and ever and ever and ever, the truth is being revealed of why they're there. Maybe it's that church member that sat on a church pew for years upon years on end. They thought everybody thinks I'm saved. I can't humble myself and let anybody realize that I ain't got it all together. But I've been here. I'm a charter member. You can be a member of every church in town. If you die without Christ, you'll lift your eyes in hell. There'll be preachers there that didn't believe what they preached. There'll be moms there. There'll be dads there. There'll be Christian school kids there. There'll be deacons there. There'll be deacons' wives there. There'll be missionaries there. If you die without Christ, you're going there. And forever and ever and ever you'll be in torments, being examined in truth. The qualities of who you are will forever be revealed. I wonder what we would hear if we could hear hell. The reality is there's a place called hell. There's real men there. There's real miseries there. I want to notice not only the reality of hell, but I want you to notice the restrictions of hell. Right here in this story, right here from the Word of God, I want you to notice, look at me in verse 24. The Bible teaches there will be no needs met when you get there. Now remember, this was a rich man. Verse 24, he died, he lifted up his hell. In verse 23, he lifted his eyes in hell. He was in torments. Verse 24 says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I mean, that rich man in Lazarus, he didn't ask for a bottle of water. He didn't ask for a tank of water. He just said that he may dip his finger, the tip of his finger. and cool my tongue. You understand? I mean, you understand what it, I mean, I've read stories, I've seen movies where and clippets where people were burnt alive, burnt in fire. But do you understand how thirsty you'd have to be, Blake, before just one drop of water would be a quench? Just one drop of water. He didn't ask for a bottle, Brother Marty. He didn't ask for a swimming pool. He didn't ask for a rainstorm. He just said, hey, oh, I just, one drop. But he don't get it. No needs met. The luxuries are gone. The comforts and the confines are gone. Notice verse 25, there's no comfort there. He said, Lazarus, in this life, received evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Oh, you had the good things. You had it all while you was on this earth, rich man. Hey, but it ended with the grave. Hey, you're in hell. You're being tormented. No comfort. Well, I'll get to hell and we'll have a party. Oh, no, good neighbor. Look up in here. When you go to hell, you'll not have your needs met, and there will be no more comfort. There'll be no more relaxation. Let me say verse 26, there'll be no relief. He said, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, if there's somebody that wanted to come out and come over here where we're at, Abraham said, it ain't no way out. There's no relief. There's no aid. There's no rest. Look in verse 27. And thou art tormented. Or excuse me, verse 23. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, plural, and seen Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he's in torments. There's no relief. There's no rest. Revelation 14 teaches us that this tormenting is both day and night, forever and ever and ever. It's eternal damnation. Punishment. There's no way out, verse 26, we just read that. You can't get out. There's no relief. Nobody can come in to help you and aid you, and you can't get out. There's no communication. You say, well, I'll call on my buddies. No, there'll be no communication with friends and family in hell. Verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. He couldn't get there. He couldn't go tell him. He couldn't talk to his father and his brother anymore. It was too late. There's no second chances in hell. You don't call 911. You don't say, hey, let me think about this. I'm reconsidering. No, there's no second chances in hell. The only time you ever come out of hell is to stand at the great white throne judgment and, be cast into the lake of fire. There's no second chances to repent. Can I say there'll be no rejoicing in hell? There'll be no friends in hell. There'll be no parties in hell. There's no hope in hell. There's no mercy in hell. There's no God in hell. There's no love in hell. There's no light in hell. There's no entertainment in hell. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, everlasting, eternal punishment and damnation. There's restrictions in hell. You ain't getting out. Your friends can't come to you. You say, preacher, this sounds awful. This sounds like an awful place. It is an awful place. I don't want anybody to go there. Preacher, what do I do? Can I say, not only do we see in this story the reality of hell, not only do we see the restrictions of hell, but thank God we see the remedy of hell. Can I say that, hey, God never promises us a curse. He never promises us a damnation without giving us a way out. I thank God that Jesus died on a rugged cross. I thank God that he shed his blood and he gave his life so that men, women, boys, and girls could trust him and not go to this place called hell. I want you to notice with me here the remedy of hell. First, I want you to think about something. You turn on a lot of modern, popular, could I say, religious broadcasting of our day, and you'll hear preachers and so-called Bible teachers, and it sounds as if many of them preach that they are divine with a human message. Can I say to you that we must be reminded that we are human, but we have a divine message. I'm not the divine one, Christ alone. He's the divine and this is his word. I'm just a human instrument. I'm just telling you what God's word says. We must declare this divine message. We must declare the truth the Word of God. I want you to notice the remedy to a place called hell. Notice number one with me. Hey, first off, what the remedy is not. Number one, the remedy is not riches. This is clearly evident in the story. Can I say you, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich? But he ain't going to heaven because he's rich either. You don't go to heaven or hell because you're rich or poor. Lazarus was a beggar. I liked what Spurgeon said about Lazarus. He said this was the state of a saint at his worst, but yet he ended well. Oh, he was begging in this life, but hey, it didn't matter what he had in this life because he had Christ. And so when he woke up in eternity, he was in heaven and he enjoys the blissful presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. But the rich man, though he enjoyed the bliss of life and though he had the cares and the luxuries of life, hey, when he closed his eyes in death, the Bible said he lifted his eyes in hell, being in torment. No longer to enjoy his riches. No longer to have the lap of luxury. This word rich, what do you say? What does it mean to be rich? Well, the word rich means to be abounding in material possessions and resources. The Bible describes how he was rich. He said he was clothed in purple and fine linen. This word purple, it's an interesting, you do some study, you'll find out this word purple, it was a greatly valued dye. It was brought out and drawn from sailfish of the Mediterranean coast. And it was used to make clothes, and it was only in these days worn by persons of high rank and wealth. When the Bible describes this rich man as wearing purple, it's describing him as he's the top echelon of society. He's high class. But yet he died and went to a place called hell. Fine linen, it talks about, it speaks of a cotton that's highly prized in Jesus' day in biblical times. I mean, only the wealth, only the high class would have it. And then it says this, it says, and he fared sumptuously every day. One man said this means that life to him was every day, nothing but a party. Every day, continuously, on and on, fared sumptuously. He was merry, he made glad, he rejoiced. He was splendidly, magnificently, living luxuriously and doing it for show. Every day of his life on this earth. But can I remind you that it didn't matter what he had on this earth? It didn't matter the women, the wine, didn't matter the songs, didn't matter what he had, didn't matter who his friends was, didn't matter who he could impress with his great wealth and riches. That when his time was up, the riches ended. And when he went into eternity, it didn't matter how much was in his bank account. It didn't matter who he impressed. It didn't matter who sat around and ate at his table with him. When his number was up, what mattered was, did he have Christ or did he not? Had he repented of his sins and trusted Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved? No, his riches was not the remedy. Self-reliance was not the remedy. He couldn't rely on his own goods. He couldn't call his servants and say, hey, bring me some water. Hey, bring me this. No, it was too late. You understand that, hey, you don't watch U-Hauls. U-Hauls don't follow hearses.
Yeah, that's right.
When the undertaker comes for you, he's not coming for your den. He's not coming for what's hanging on your walls. He's coming for you. No, it's not riches. You can't rely on self. Can I say, not even a special messenger from the dead is the remedy. Look with me at what the Word of God says. In verse number 27 on, he says, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You understand that the rich man, when he got to hell, he began to develop a burden for lost souls. He knew it was too late for him, but he said, I don't want my brothers coming here. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's the word of God, Moses and the prophets. Verse 30, he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Oh, he said, let somebody come out of hell. Let somebody go tell them, hey, send somebody from the dead. There's a lot of books written. There's a lot of stuff going on today. There's a book popularized here the last couple years about somebody spent 23 minutes or something in hell. I don't believe a word of it. Watch what he said. Verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. You remember Lazarus, the other, not this Lazarus, but in John chapter 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus, you remember when he died? In 4 days, they thought it was too late, but Jesus went and he rose him from the dead. He brought him out of the grave. Some people believe, but there were those that it even hardened their heart even worse. And they wanted to, those Pharisees and those chief priests, they wanted nothing more than to catch Jesus and to put him to death. And the one that rose from the dead hardened their hearts even more. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus said, if they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe a special messenger from the dead. I read the article a while ago about Mr. Rawlings and his testimony. Hey, but if you don't believe the word of God, Mr. Rawlings' testimony ain't going to help you. You say, what is the remedy? You say it's not riches, it's not self-reliance, it's not some kind of special messenger. Can I say this? Hey, look up in here. The remedy for hell is the message found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The remedy, the only remedy, the only way to keep your loved ones from hell, the only way that you escape a place called hell is to trust Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He said in verse 29, he said, they had Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The scriptures, the word of God. You understand that in this day, they didn't have a King James Bible. When he speaks of Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the Bible that they had in their hand. The Bible that they could read from, the Bible that they heard from. Jesus said, if you don't believe the Bible, you're not going to believe a special messenger. Verse 30 said, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Can I understand it's not a popular message today, but the Bible still teaches us in Luke 13:3 that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Yeah. In Acts 17:30, the Lord, he still commanded all men everywhere to repent. And to repent means that I'm walking this way, I'm thinking my way, I'm doing my life my way, and I come to myself like the prodigal son, and I come to myself, I realize my way ain't getting it done, my way's never going to get me out of hell, my way will never take me to heaven, my way will never please God, and I come to myself, and I repent. You say, what is it, repent or faith? It's both, they work together. You can't separate the two. And when you repent, you're placing your faith in Christ, and you're turning to him, you're turning away from your way, doing it your way, and you're turning to Christ. And you're going his way. And if you've not repented this morning, you're going to hell. If you've not placed your faith, not in your own works, not in what you've done, but in what Christ done and in him alone. Yeah. There awaits a place called hell. You say, well, what is this message? Well, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak, he said, they are spirit and they are life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You say, what's the word of God? It's the scriptures. It's the word of God. It's the word of God that says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God's word, and in 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, it doesn't please God for anybody to go to hell. That's not his desire this morning. He don't want anybody to go to this place called hell. But the truth is, if you die without Christ, you're going there, because he cannot go against his righteous and his holy character. Somebody said, that's not fair. No, I'll tell you what's fair. Fair would be if every one of us was in hell right now. Yeah. We all deserve hell. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us. Hey, but we didn't get fair. We didn't get justice. We got mercy, thank God. Mercy says you don't have to go to hell. Grace says you can go to heaven. Amen. It's not fair. If we got fair, none of us had a chance. Amen. You don't have to go to hell. Number one, let me say this. If you know about hell this morning, I mean, the rich man saw hell and it was truth realized too late. You've heard the story. You've heard the truth. I could go on and on and on and on and on. Let me say this morning, if you know, don't go. That's my number one proposition to you this morning. If you know, don't go. There's not somebody that you count your friend worth going to hell. When you get to hell, they won't be your friend. You'll remember how they kept you from being saved and how you thought this, and you'll hate them, and they'll hate you. There's not a sin to hold on to that's more important than you trusting Christ. There's no pride. There's no church member worth going to hell over. You say, well, I'd go down, but I don't know what they'll think about me. Who cares what they think? Care about what God thinks. You say, well, I'd get saved. I'd trust Christ, but there's a bunch of hypocrites at the church. There's hypocrites at Walmart, but you're going. If you know, don't go. Amen. You said in this church, if you sit here and listen to this preacher long enough, you'll know there's a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. And I'm saying that when you hear the truth, you hear the word of God, don't go to hell. Amen. There'll be no second chance. Purgatory's a lie out of hell. Nobody can buy your way. Don't go. I understand they're not going to play this on Trinity broadcast, and I understand that. But I'm not worried about them this morning. I'm worried about the people in this room this morning. The people in this room is the ones I've been praying for all week. Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, I don't know what they'll think at my school. I don't know what my mom and dad will think. Who cares? Oh, they think at church. They might like it. Brother Marty, he sits here. He knew me. My aunt and uncle's back there. I grew up in church from the time I was 3 years old. Can I just be personal with you for a second? From the time I was 3 years old until the time I was 23, I was in church just about every Sunday. Just about every Thursday or Wednesday night. Camp meetings, revivals. When I was 13, preacher preached on hell. I got scared. I went forward. The pastor's son went. I said, if he goes, I'm going. And I went up. Nobody talked to me. Nobody said anything. I knelt down at an altar. I didn't pray. I was just scared to death. I got up and went back to my seat the same way. Everybody said, oh, he got saved tonight. He got saved. Can I say there was never a change in my life? There was never any evidence that I was born again. Oh, I went to church, but can I say, hey, can I just remind you what Billy Sunday said? Hey, you're no more a Christian because you sit in church than you are an automobile because you sit in a garage. And for years, I had people in churches full. But if I would have died between the ages of 13 and 23, I'd have split hell wide open. But January of 1999, the Holy Spirit of God came by my way. And he convicted me, Ms. Barbara, and he showed me that I was lost. And he showed me that it didn't matter what the person in the pew thought beside me. It didn't matter what the people thought. Matter of fact, when I got past all of that, what they thought, and I went to the altar, and I met the pastor down at the front, and he said, what do you need, son? I said, I need to be saved. His jaw dropped. He was like, huh? I said, I need to be saved. I was religious. I knew the do's and the don'ts. I knew what not to let nobody see you do. But my heart was wicked. And I was going to hell. But God saved me. And you know what the people in the church that I was afraid of what they said, you know what they thought? They was happy. They was encouraging me. They prayed for me. They rejoiced with me. And that's what they'll do here if you jump your pride. I'll tell you exactly. The devil uses that. The devil will try to say, oh, don't, no, no. You don't want them to think, no. The devil's a liar and the father of it. Can I say, if you know the truth of hell, hey, my plea to you is don't go. And then can I say something to you Christians? You're sitting here and you're saved. You know you're saved. Can I say this to you this morning? If you know, don't let anybody go. Don't let your friends go. Don't let your family go. Don't let your loved ones go. Oh, I realize that some of them will go. But don't let them go unwarned. Spurgeon, you say, I don't really care. Spurgeon said this, and I don't worship Spurgeon, but Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Have you no care? Have you no concern for the lost? But you say Christ abides in you? He dwells in you? If Christ abides in you and He's dwelling in you, then it'll be evidenced sometime by a concern and a passion to see souls saved. Spurgeon also said this. He said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Same preacher, I'm saying don't let them go unwarned. But we would rather say like this little poem right here, don't bother me with souls to save. I have my own agenda. There's school to do and sports to play, important stuff to attend to. Don't bother me with my friend at work. He's got his own religion. I don't have time to change his mind. He'll make his own decision. Don't bother me with that little girl, the girl playing in the street. She's much too young to understand that the Savior she could meet. Don't bother me with the sounds I hear, the sounds of people shrieking. Although I wonder who they are. Who are these victims screaming? Don't bother me with who they are. I really don't want the blame. Cause it's my friend at work. And it's that little girl who from hell scream out my name. Don't bother me. You say, what are you saying, Bridget? I'm saying when you step into eternity and you leave people behind that you didn't mourn, you had a chance to tell them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again to save them from their sin. And you rejected the opportunity, and you denied yourself the greatest opportunity on earth that a Christian could have to tell somebody about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and you refused to do so. They're forever in hell. They'll probably call out your name. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Apostle Paul described it in Ezekiel talking about blood on our hands. I wonder, is there a loved one? Is there a friend? Is there a family member? Is there a co-worker that if they went out to eternity today, their blood would be on your hand? I mean, do we really believe in a place called hell? We talked about it. It's fire. It's damnation. The worm dies not. The fire's not quenched. Eternal separation from God. No hope, no help, no relief. No way out. But yet we don't care who goes. Heard a story about a fella. He was on trial. He worked at a crossing years ago. It was a railroad crossing. They didn't have lights and they didn't have the little bars that came down and blocked the crossing where the road crossed the railroad. They had a man that sat in our office, and when the train came, his job was to go out with the light and to warn people to stop. He was on trial because a family came through, and they ran through, and they ran right into a train one night and killed them all. He was on trial, and while he was on trial, they asked the man, they said, were you at work that night? Were you where you were supposed to? Oh, yes, sir, I was there. Well, did you go out when you heard the train was coming? Did you go out and get ready? Yes, he said, I went out. I was there. I was on my post. He said, well, did you take your light? He said, I took my light. He said, did you stand there and did you wave and did you call out their name and did you tell them, stop, stop, there's a train ahead? He said, oh, yes, I took my light. He said, I waved it. He said, I was yelling, don't go, stop, stop, stop. He said, then, sir, he said, what do you plead? He said, I plead guilty. He said, sir, you said that you was there. You said you were on time. You said you were in the right place. You said you had your light. He said, you were there and you hollered and you yelled. He said, what gives? What's the deal? He said, I was there. He said, I had my light. He said, I yelled. He said, the problem is, he said, when I got to work that night, he said, I never filled my light with oil. He said, I took my light, but when I got there, he said, I couldn't light my light because there was no oil in the lamp. He said, so I'm guilty. I wonder how many Christians. We go through the motions. We even try to tell them, but we fail to fill the lamp with oil. We're not doing it under unction, under the power, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's a real place called hell. Real people who die without Christ, they go there. Saying, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, if you know, don't let them go. Say, what can I tell them? You tell them that God loves them and that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die in their stead, and that he became our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that if we'll trust him and we repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, he'll save us. He'll make us a brand new creature. That's what you tell them. That's, you say, well, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I don't know, you know, a Bible degree. Hey, just tell them what happened to you. You saved? Tell them what happened to you. I want to remind you this morning, there's a real place called hell. It may not be popular, but it's true. It may not be the most enjoyable thought, but I want to say in 2012, it's time that we have a grim reminder of hell. It's time that we remember that Jesus taught us the realities of a place called hell. He taught us there's restrictions when you go to a place called hell, but thank God he gave us the remedy so that we need not go ever to a place called hell. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to quietly stand with us all across the auditorium. LaSalle's going to sing a song of invitation.